Tonight, I want to talk to you about something that has been on my heart here for a couple of months. And it was, you know, way before the September 11th tragedy. And the Lord kept telling me, Ginny, just plead my blood for protection. And to teach, he said, teach my people that they're going to need to have an understanding of my blood and what it can do for them. And I remember a couple days before I was to preach at Evangel Worship Center, I said, Lord, what would you like me to teach on? And I said, whatever you'd like, you know, I'll do that. And he gave me a dream that night. And in the dream, I saw myself at the pulpit preaching. And what I was doing was preaching on the blood of Jesus and the power of the blood of Jesus. And so I knew what he wanted me to teach. Sometimes he could just be real clear in dreams. That was a real clear one. And then he came to me after that and he said, I'm going to open up doors for a while and I want you to teach on my blood. And when I do that, be faithful. He says, because in the times that are to come, my children were going to need to know the power of my blood and how it's going to be able to protect them. Because I love my children and I want them protected. And so tonight I feel in my heart that he wanted me to teach that message again. And I'll continue to do that until he quickens my heart for something else. But it's a message that he impressed upon my heart that was very, very important at this time in our history. And so I name this the blood of the Lamb, the power of God unto salvation. And yet it's so much more than just saving our souls. It's much more than that. And tonight I hope to open up to you an understanding of what the blood of Jesus can do for you. Hosea, he talks about my people perish for lack of knowledge. And it's the knowledge that, you know, this Bible here has a lot of knowledge in it. It's got a lot of truth. It says, you shall know the truth and it shall set you free. But why are people not being set free? And the truth is right here. What that really means is that to know, K-N-O-W, to know the truth will set you free. That word know is, I wanted to tell you what it is in the Hebrew, or the Greek, excuse me, is kenosko. And it says to know experientially, to know intuitively, to understand. And so what God is saying there is that the truth that you understand will set you free. You have to understand it and have a revelation of it in your heart for it to be able to set you free. Because we have a lot of truth. We carry this truth with us every Sunday. We have it open and we open it up every day to do our devotions. It's truth there. But if we don't just read it and we don't understand it, it's not going to do anything for us. It won't. It's just a bunch of paper, words on a paper. That's all it is until it gets in your heart and you truly understand what it means. Then you know what it can do for you. And so there was a couple questions that I came up with, and is what is the power of the blood of Jesus? And I think that to get an understanding, I should say, is going to just revolutionize your whole Christian experience. To really get a true understanding of the blood of Jesus and its power and what it can do for you on a daily basis, and day-to-day basis. And then I said, beyond forgiveness, what does the blood of Jesus Christ mean to you? Because it is everything that the cross represents. What does it mean to you? And then the third question I came up is, can you explain to me, to your family, to your co-workers, the value and virtue of the blood of Jesus? Not just unto salvation, to save us from hell. Because there's so much more to it. If you don't have any knowledge of the redemption that Jesus purchased for us, and by shedding his blood, and you don't know what right standing you have, the devil can just trample all over you. And you see it today. You see Christians going through hell. You see Christians, you know, being ill. You see Christians living in financial poverty. And yet God has redeemed us from all of that, because a salvation is much greater. It's a deliverance. It's a deliverance too. And God has opened up his word to give us that knowledge and an understanding. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. I want to give you a fuller understanding of the preciousness of Jesus' blood. And actually how it can work wonders in your life. We're going to talk about 8 things tonight, and then I'm going to talk about some of the places that Jesus shed his blood and what it did when he shed his blood at those places on his body. The first thing I want to talk about is atonement. I want to read what the atonement meant in the Old Testament. That meant covering, to hide sin, to cover sin, so God can look on a sinful man. So all that the sacrifices of the goats and the sheep and the cattle, all that meant, it just covered up sin. It never took it away. It just covered it up. So it just rolled it over for another year. I want you to go to Leviticus 17:11. I like people going there and seeing it. If you have notes, please take these and go home and do a study, because tell you what, the more you understand what this will do, the more you'll get a revelation, and you can use the blood of Jesus in every circumstance in your life and be victorious in it and over it. God has called us to be overcomers. Overcomers, that is complete victory. You have overcome. You haven't just made it, just barely. You have overcome. That's a much bigger step. And that's what our Lord wants us to be, overcomers. Now, in Leviticus 17:11, it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement of your souls. For it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul." Okay? So the life is in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. So that's very important. And then Romans 5:12. Go to 5:12, because I want you to see it in the New Testament also. I have all these written in my book here, so I don't have to really turn to my Bible, but I love to do it anyway. Actually, my notes here are a little bit bigger. The light isn't quite as great. It's easier to read it from my notes. Romans 5:11 says, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Now, I looked up atonement in the Greek for the New Testament, and it was a little different than the Old. It said it was a change, a reconciliation from a state of enmity to one of friendship. It wasn't a covering anymore. We went from being alienated to God to being his friend. Could you imagine being called a friend of God? Just like, you know, Abraham was called a friend of God. We're a friend of God. And that's what Jesus' blood has done for us. We're not just servants, his servants, even though we serve him, but we are his friend. And isn't it awesome to have your best friend to be God? God of the universe who made heaven and earth and all the planets and all the stars. And by the words of his mouth, he holds them all in place. That's a pretty big God. That's a pretty big friend. I'd like to have that kind of friend on my side. What I want to do is go through the first sacrifice. And how did the blood come in? Why did it have to be a blood sacrifice in order to redeem mankind? And so in Genesis 3:21, you don't have to turn here, but I'll just tell you, it was the coats of skin. See, when Adam sinned in the garden, Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, the glory of God fell off of them, basically, and then they realized that they were naked. The Lord came, and he had to kill an animal, and with that, those skins, he made clothing for Adam and Eve. And that literally was the first sacrifice. The Lord came. He didn't get those skins of animals from, he had to kill the animal to get the skins and clothe Adam and Eve with those. I think it might have been a lamb. The Bible doesn't say that. But it was most likely a lamb to cover them with the skins, I believe. But it did require bloodshed in order to cover man's sin at that time. And God, he set the example by killing the first animal himself and clothing them. In the Old Testament, when the Jewish people would come and offer their sacrifices, they would bring a lamb or a dove, and they would bring it to the brazen altar. And that brazen altar would be there, and they would before they'd sacrifice it and kill the animal, they lay their hands and they confess all their sin. And once the sin was transferred from them onto the animal, then they killed the animal. And that released them from that sin. And so God literally, I believe in my heart that he actually showed and told Adam and Eve that they needed to do this. Because when Cain and Abel had to give a sacrifice, Abel did it correctly. He gave a lamb. I mean, he gave the first of his flock, the best of his flock, and he sacrificed it to the Lord. Well, Cain came up and gave him the fruit of the ground. Well, God didn't accept that. And I believe he didn't accept that because this didn't have to do with the tithe. The tithe wasn't incorporated yet. This had to do with sacrifice. And sacrifice, Cain decided he wasn't going to follow the order of things, where how God had set it up. And so what he did was he just gave him fruit, and that was to him, or his vegetables or whatever, and that was good enough. God said, no, it wasn't. And Cain got upset, and he, Rick Renner, I don't know if you guys all know him. He's a Greek Hebrew scholar. I mean, the guy is very, very gifted in that. And he did research on this. And I decided to follow up to make sure that what he was saying was accurate. And what I found was that he said, it says in Hebrews 11:4 that by faith Abel offered a better sacrifice. That was in Hebrews 11:4. Cain did not, by faith, he did not. And he said he slew his brother. And so what I did was I looked up the word slew, and this is what it said: to slay, in a sense, to offer ritualistic sacrifice, butcher animal sacrificially. That's what it meant. That's what the word slew meant. So what he had done, and Rick Renner found out, he said, he basically got in God's face and said, you want a sacrifice? I'm going to give you a sacrifice. And he sacrificed Abel. He said, you want a blood sacrifice? I'll give you one. And that's what he did. And, it's hard for me to understand how somebody can get bold like that in God's face and do that. You know, you don't want to receive my vegetables? Well, I'll give you your sacrifice. Here it is. And so, to me, that's why I knew it wasn't the tithe. It was specifically called a sacrifice. And he was to do that. Well, anyway, why is the blood so important, and why did it have to be blood? Well, Adam died spiritually in the garden. He was alive unto God at that time. And when he had sinned, he knew what he was doing. He was very aware of what he was doing, that he was disobeying God. They said Eve was, she was deceived by the serpent. But Adam knew what he was doing, and he did it anyway. So what happened is he died spiritually. And when he died spiritually, it was like sin entered his bloodstream. Do you understand that? Sin entered his bloodstream at that time. And his body, his spirit died, but his body started to die at that point in time. That's when he would see death. When God said, if you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will die. Well, he not only died spiritually, but death started to reign in his mortal body also. And eventually he would die. And so this is where Jesus steps in. And I think this is awesome. He came to earth, virgin born. He had no earthly father, okay? This was the blood of God the Father that flowed through him. It wasn't man's blood when he was conceived. And I think it's so awesome that the blood of our Father would flow into the veins of Jesus. It had to be pure, undefiled, uncontaminated blood that would redeem the people back to him. And that's why it couldn't be an earthly man that had a process in the conception of the Son of God. It couldn't be. It couldn't, of man, of the Savior, of the Messiah. And the Bible, if you remember, says the life is in the blood. Okay? So if the life is in the blood, his blood alone was the only antidote for death. If you drink poison, I'm going to share a dream that I had. In this dream, I was running, or trying to escape a snake. It was a cobra. And I had two of my friends with me. And this thing would just come and hiss at us. And it would not leave us alone. It was just irritating us. It didn't want to kill us. What it wanted to do was scare us and then come and then eventually get us. But in the meantime, he wanted to just kind of toy at us, kind of put fear in us on a regular basis. I finally had enough. And I called my husband with my covering. And I said, Doug, go get the gun and kill this thing. I'm tired of this thing chasing after me. And he went and got the gun. And what he had done was he picked up the snake, and he opened the mouth, and he put his thumb in between the two fangs, kind of opened it up and got the gun, and he pointed it. Now, this is just his dream. He wouldn't do that. He'd probably stay from a distance and shoot it. But in the dream, that's what he did. He opened it up, and he shot the gun down the throat of the snake. Three times, and nothing happened. The snake was just kind of really wiggling, and it wasn't killing it. Shows you can't go after the devil with flesh. You really can't. It's a spiritual thing. I think that was part of what the Lord was trying to show me in the dream. But what happened was, I was telling him, be careful, Doug, because the venom is in the fangs. And I didn't know that at the time. I found out later it's true. But I said that in my dream, and the snake was wiggling so much that it actually got my husband on his thumb. And I was so concerned. He just dropped the gun, and he dropped the snake, and he kind of went off at a distance, and he looked like he was really dizzy. And I said, "Are you okay?" And he goes, "I think. I'm not sure." You know, he was real, real dizzy. And I realized, my goodness, we've got to get, you know, I turned to the other two cows, and I said, "Quick, you get him in the car. You go get me a plastic bag." I said, "We're going to put that snake in the bag because we got to get him to the doctor. We need the antidote. We need the venom that had gotten to him. There was only one antidote for it." And so the Lord was trying to show me that the only antidote for death is the blood of Jesus. Okay? That's the only thing that will raise us up and keep us from dying. And so it's interesting how God will give me these dreams just so I have a little more deeper understanding of it. And since the life is in the blood, life is the only antidote for death. Therefore, blood is the only carrier for that, and it had to be the blood of Jesus. There is a chemical substance we call blood that does carry life, and if a person loses his blood, he loses his life. I remember reading a book once that in the olden days, when somebody would get sick, they drained their blood. Have you ever heard that before? And I'm thinking, they didn't read their scriptures, because the life is in the blood. And they would drain their blood thinking that was a way that, but it didn't work. I don't know why they even figured that one out. But since life is a spiritual substance, life is a substance, okay? It's a spiritual substance, but it has a physical carrier, okay? We are spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. So this body, this blood flowing through this physical body, is the carrier for the life of God in us as Christians. And so just as light is the only thing that can overcome darkness, so life is the only thing that can overcome death. And since the blood carries life, it had to be blood that gives us life back. And that is the blood of Jesus. So that was the atonement. Now the second thing is protection. Now this is awesome because in Hebrews 11:28 it says, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And so you see here where the Passover was instituted back when Moses was going to take out the Israelites out of the land of Egypt, and Pharaoh wouldn't let them go, and they went through all these plagues. Well, the very very last plague was the plague where the firstborn of each family that did not have the blood on the doorpost would die. Go to Exodus 12, because this is pretty powerful. I'm going somewhere with this, and you're going to be very, very excited when you see what's going to happen, because there's a lot of people understand the shed blood of Jesus, but they don't understand the sprinkling of the blood, and this is what we're going to really get down and talk to today. Exodus 12:7, it says, "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it." And then you go to 13:13, and it says, "The blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood," that's the Lord, "I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Basically, the death angel went through and killed the firstborn child of each house that did not have the blood on the doorpost. The Lord had to see the blood there to be protected. You know, they had to slay that lamb. That was the plan. They had to collect the blood in a basin. And then they had to take a hyssop, which is a Mideastern weed. And they had to put it in there and literally put it on the doorpost of the house in order to get that protection. In other words, they had to draw a bloodline. A bloodline was drawn. And the death angel, whoever that is, I keep thinking touched by an angel. I think of that guy, what's his name? The death angel. But it could not go beyond the doors where the blood was. And I want you to know, I want you to keep that in mind because it's very, very important. If the blood had stayed in the basin, it wouldn't have done any good, even though they slew the animal, the lamb. If it stayed in the basin and never got on the doorpost, they would have died. A lot of people today think, "Jesus has died for me. and I'm saved. But you're not having the deliverance. You're having the death angel come and take you, take your loved ones, take your finances, take your children, take your marriage, because you haven't applied the blood. See, that's the sprinkling part that we're going to talk about tonight that people have not done. I remember when the Lord started speaking to me about the blood, he said, I want you to start pleading the blood every day over your children for protection. I want you to draw a bloodline and plead the blood of Jesus over them. And I did that. He did that a week before my daughter and her son and my four grandchildren had a car accident. They were, you might have seen it in, I know it was in the news, on River Road, and they were parked. And all of a sudden, my daughter said, had this overwhelm. They were just parked. So none of the kids had their seatbelts on or anything. And she just had this overwhelming feeling that everybody needed to get their seatbelts on. So she's making everybody get their seatbelts. As soon as they got the seatbelts on, a car comes down the road. All of a sudden, Mike, who is the driver, my son-in-law, he looks and saw that there's nobody behind the wheel. Apparently, the guy had a seizure. He had two little girls in the back seat that did not have their seatbelts on. The guy fell over in a seizure, and he came 55, 60 miles an hour. It hit smack right on my son-in-law's door, the driver's side. Full force. It hit the car so hard sideways that it slid the car sideways, and it hit a pole on my daughter's side and totaled the car. And yet none of them were hurt. And yet one of the little six-year-old, there was a four-year-old and a six-year-old girl in the other car. The little six-year-old got her head crushed and died. And that was so sad. I mean, that is so sad. But, you know, they had some trauma. So, you know, my grandchildren had a little bit of trauma with all that, and they went to the chiropractor and got all fixed up, and they're all fine. But for the most part, they could have died in that. They could have died in that. You have a car coming at you 55, 60 miles an hour, full force, and you're standing there. You're just, he said, Mike said, I didn't know what to do. I mean, he couldn't get away fast enough. All of a sudden, you see there's a car coming right at you, and there's no driver, and they're going 60 miles an hour. You're helpless, except that Jesus was there to protect them, because I had drawn that bloodline a couple days prior, and I'd been praying it every day. And after that happened, I'm like, Lord, need to find out about this blood. I want to get a deeper revelation of this. And so, but anyway, now number three is remission or forgiveness. Now, this is what remission or forgiveness means. To pardon, forgive as a sin or crime. The putting away of sin and the deliverance of the sinner from the power of sin. That's what remission means. It's deliverance of the sinner from the power of sin. To liberate a person from them and their guilt and power. So not only have we been forgiven our sin, the Lord says we've been liberated from the power that it has over us. But again, you have to apply the blood. Go to Hebrews 9:19. And so, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. And in Colossians it says the same thing, that in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And even in Colossians 2 it talks about blotting out our sins, the handwriting, the ordinance of ordinances that was against us. And I looked at that blotting out, and it said obliterate, to smear out, to wipe away. So I looked in the dictionary, what's obliterate mean? And it says to remove all traces of, destroy, to blot out from memory and knowledge and become totally unaware. That's the Lord. That's what he does. He has blotted out our sin. He doesn't even remember it. As soon as we go to him, 1 John 1:9, ask him to forgive us our sins and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He doesn't remember it all. So if you're reminded of it and you feel guilty of it, who do you think is the person that's reminding you? Who is the one that's putting you in bondage of that? It's not God. It's the devil. And you can't allow him to come on and do that to you. Because I'm going to save why. in a little bit, going to show you what it'll do to you if you live under the bondage of that. You won't be able to go into the presence of God like you freely as you would like to. It'll put hindrances on your prayer if you allow yourself to live under that guilt and condemnation. For there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus now. If you live under the condemnation, you're not going to be able to go freely to the throne of God, boldly to the throne of God, and ask for your requests. So that's one of, I think it's the number one biggest tool that Satan uses against the Christian is guilt. That it cuts us off at the knees. I mean, it cuts us off that we can't go walking in boldly into the throne room of God because we don't think we deserve to. And if we can't do that, we can't have a request that we ask of him. And so it's very important that you do not, that you get an understanding that this remission that totally means it's been destroyed, blotted out of memory and knowledge, totally unaware. And you come to God and you start making a call. I'm so sorry I did that. I wish I didn't do that. And he's over there. What are you talking about? Well, I've erased that from my memory. I have no idea what you're talking about. And that's how we have to see our Father. That's how much he loves us. We have to see him loving us that much that he doesn't remember anything we've done in the past. Moment by moment, as soon as we... So that's why I say, be quick to ask for forgiveness when we do something. Be quick to ask for it. So that he doesn't have... He holds nothing against us because he doesn't know anything that we've done. And so I'd say don't worry and fret over all that stuff because it'll put you in bondage. It has been destroyed by Jesus' blood and Jesus died for the sin of the world. And we need to go around telling people that Jesus died for their sin so they understand that and they have to receive that. He said he died for the sins of the world. The sins of the world have been taken care of, even for the non-believer. Believe it or not, he died for their sins too. The sin has been done with. It's been taken away. It's all been laid on the cross of Jesus. But what the unbeliever doesn't know is that it's been eliminated in his life. And if he doesn't receive the gift of salvation, he will go to hell. But not because he sinned, it's because he didn't receive the Messiah, the Savior, and what he did for him. Because the sin was taken care of even for the unbeliever. Jesus did that. He laid all the sin on him of the world for non-believers and the believers, past, present, and future. And so the fourth one is redemption. And this is what redemption means. To regain possession of by paying a price. To release on receipt of a ransom. Brought back to original state. Deliverance from suffering, oppression, and bondage. Now go to Hebrews 9:12. We're real close there. Right above there. It says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered into once the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. I just thought of this. Remember when Mary went to the tomb and she met Jesus there? She of course, at first she didn't know who he was. And then she realized who he was and she just wanted to cling to him. Oh, you know, he must be the Savior, you know. And he said, don't. I haven't ascended to the Father yet. When Jesus rose, he had to take his blood, what he did, and present it to the Father in the Holy of Holies in heaven. And that's where he was heading. That's why he didn't want to waste any time, probably. But he wanted to see her, and I think that was awesome that he took a moment to at least say hello before he went. Don't you think that was very interesting? He could have just gone. He didn't have become visible for her to see him before he did that. But she was so grieved because she loved him so much, and he knew how much she loved him. So he stopped just to allow her to see what happened, that he was alive. And then he went. And then he came back and did, you know, what he needed to do with the rest of his disciples, apostles. But anyway, I believe he placed the blood on the altar there. And because that blood needed to cleanse our sin. So Jesus became the redemption for mankind in his blood. And he paid the full price. He finished the redemptive work. And you know, nobody can buy our redemption. You know, Bill Gates can't buy his own redemption, no matter how much money he's worth. He can't buy it. Nobody can buy it. It's priceless. Only the blood of the Messiah was the only price that could be paid for it. And I'm glad that he decided to do that. I found in Revelation 5:9, it said, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seal thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. We need to sing more about the blood of Jesus. They were singing about the blood of Jesus. I mean, there's not enough songs about the blood of Jesus. And do you believe, I believe in my heart, it's the most powerful weapon that a Christian can use against our adversary is the blood of Jesus. And there, I even heard where they were trying to take all the blood out of the Bible. You take the blood out of the Bible, it's a worthless book. It doesn't do anything because there's power in the blood. That's where the power is in the blood of Jesus. And then it says in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, it says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." I read a little story once about a king, and he had his son was kidnapped. And he did everything that he needed to do to get back his son. And I think of our Father doing the same thing. We were lost. I mean, when Adam sinned, it was like Satan came and kidnapped us. Kidnapped all of us. And what the Father decided, that he was going to spare no expense to redeem it, to ransom us back. And what he had to do was send his son, Jesus. And when he did it, what would you think a king would do? Would he bring his son back to his rightful position when he gets him back? Do you think so? Yes, he would. That was his son. That's the prince. We are prince and princesses, you know, we're sons and daughters of the Most High God. And he, when he ransomed us back with the blood of his son, he put us back in the place that we're supposed to be, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have to see ourselves, because Satan is under our feet when we're sitting in heavenly places next to the, you know, with the Lord. He's under our feet there because we are higher than he is. But anyway, the fifth thing is we're justified and made righteous. Now, this means to declare or prove guiltless or blameless, innocent in character or act, holy. You know, we sang songs about God being holy. Guess what? God considers us holy, too. When we have his righteousness with us and on us, we are his righteousness now, we are holy. We've been liberated from the power of the guilt, of the shame, of sin, and now we're righteous. We are holy. We're a holy priesthood. And it says in Romans 5:9, "Much more than being justified, that's made righteous by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him." And in 2 Corinthians 5:21, I know you probably can't go through all these. I know there's time, and I'm trying to get through a lot of this stuff because the best is yet to come, and I want to get there, but I needed to lay a foundation for you. But you can always look these up when you get home. "For he hath made Christ to be sin for us who know no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him." We are the righteousness of God. Let me say it again. We are the righteousness of God. We are as right as God is. God, we're his righteousness. We are righteous like he is, in other words. We're kind of the same righteousness. We are the righteousness of God by the blood of Jesus. It was like a divine exchange, you know. By God, by his nature, is righteous and holy. And, you know, he can't fellowship with someone who's not righteous and holy. He can't do that because he can't look on sin. Okay? So he had to make us as righteous as he is so that he can fellowship with us. And that's what he did. I want to go over now to the sixth one, is we've been cleansed. That means pure, free from filth, pure from pollution, and the guilt of sin. Now, there's where the guilt is. Again, we have to realize that we're free from guilt. And it says in 1 John 1:7, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." And that cleanse word means a continual cleansing. It's a continual present tense. So in other words, it's continually doing it. It doesn't stop. In other words, the minute you sin, it cleanses it. The minute you sin, it cleanses it. It keeps going. It doesn't stop. I remember I was teaching the little kids for 4 and 5 years, and I just think it was really neat where we teach them, you know, that God comes in and he washes your heart and he cleans it all up. And in Revelation 1:5, it said, "Unto him he loved us and washed us." So I decided to look up the word washed, and it said, the whole body, not just part, from our sin in his own blood. Praise the Lord. Jesus has, I put this down because I thought this was so neat. Jesus has uncontaminated blood. Receiving Jesus is having a salvation by spiritual blood transfusion. I think it's like, yeah, you bet. A cleansing takes place, and that sin that was in the bloodstream is purged. Remember we talk about Adam and sin entered his bloodstream? When we receive Jesus and what he's done, it's like getting that transfusion. In fact, on the way up here, I was telling Doug, you know, as I was reading that, it was like the Lord said, dialysis, you know? And it was like a dialysis. Those people get on those dialysis machines, and what is that happening? It's their blood is being cleansed. And that cleansing process, the dialysis of the blood of Jesus, is continuously cleansing our blood. It's continuing to cleanse us from all that sin. It's a continuous process that keeps us clean all the time. And I went and I found this in Joel 3:21. And you guys have to go see that, because this is so powerful that I found it in the Old Testament. The Joel is a real hard one to find. Where is it? Right after... Is it after Daniel? Hosea? I don't know. It's not one of those books you go to very often. But it says, Joel 3:21, "For I will cleanse their blood." Listen to this. "I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion." And that cleanse means to clean, pure, to be guiltless, free from punishment. So there it is. God said he would cleanse our blood. And he said it in the Old Testament. He wasn't just covering it anymore. He said he would cleanse it. And he did through his son. Now, the seventh one is sanctifies us. Sanctify. To set apart as holy or for holy purposes. Consecrated. To withdraw fellowship with the world by first gaining fellowship with God. The essence of the character of God. And in Hebrews 13:12, it says, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate." And so Jesus, who does the sanctifying there? Like I was saying, it was Jesus that does the sanctifying. But we are holy. I remember I decided to look it up in other translations, and it said he sanctified the people, he purified the people, he made the people holy, and another one said he hallowed the people, another one said he consecrated the people. And I looked up the word hallow, and I found out it's the same word that we use in the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That's what he does with it. It's the same word. He hallows us. He purifies us. He sanctifies us. He considers us holy. And John Wesley says, "Sanctification is possessing the mind of Christ and all the mind of Christ." I thought that was neat. And then number eight is curses are broken. Now, this is very, very interesting. You know, all know Galatians 3:13 and 14. He says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we may receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.'" You know, only the devil's influence on an unknowledgeable mind will hold people in bondage of sin and poverty and sickness. That's why you have to have the knowledge. At Faith and Vision, I did a teaching on curses, because I was very... So, Lord, if we're not... Here it is. It says we've been redeemed from the curse of poverty, of sickness, et cetera, et cetera. So why are people still living under it? Why are Christians having those things happen in their life? Because they're still under the curse, and they haven't figured out how to get out from it. And what does the Lord say? "My people perish for lack of knowledge." If you know the truth, you understand the truth will make you free. So the more knowledge you get, the more understanding you get. The more understanding you get, the freer you get. And this is what the Lord was showing me. A lot of people aren't free because they don't know. They think all of Jesus' blood did was save them. They're not under the law anymore. Now they get to go to heaven, and they don't, you know, if they break a commandment, they're not going to go to hell. Like when I was raised as a Catholic, we had to go to confession. The minute we did a sin, we were going to go to hell. We just had to hurry up and get to the confessional before we died. If we died, we were in trouble. But, you know, once we got in there, but the problem was within the next day we'd sin again. It's like, oh my goodness, I have to wait a whole week before I can go confess to the priest. See, that's not the way God operates. But that's the way a lot of people's lives are. They think it's just, they just saved them. That's it. you know, and they don't realize there's more to God than just saving you. In fact, when I was teaching that, a man came up with his two daughters, and he said to me, he says, I saw you in a dream 4 nights ago. And I went, oh, okay. And he goes, huh? That was my husband. for the tape. and he said, I've never seen you before, but I saw you in my dreams. And I said, really? And I said, tell me more. And he goes, I saw you preaching here at Faith and Vision. And the Lord in the dream told me to come. And I went, really? And I said, wow. And he brought his two little daughters. And he said, to bring your daughters. And so we prayed over the daughters. What I didn't know is that his wife was a witch and a practicing witch. And what she was doing is putting spells on the children. And he didn't understand that he can break those curses over his children. He just didn't know how to. And what I taught them that night was how to do that, so that those curses would not affect their children. We pray for the children, we released them. And he said he was having physical manifestations of demons coming to try and stop him from coming to that meeting because of the curses put on him by his wife. I'm thinking, wow. And it was really interesting. What got me into even talking about the blood is I went home that night, and the next day I was exhausted. And, you know, after you minister, it just does take it physically out of you. And I've been going through a real valley anyway over the last 6 months. And, God has been allowing me to die to my desires and myself, and it's been a very hard place that I've been at. And I thought, oh, I'm just tired. You know, all I wanted to do was sleep about 18 hours a day. I mean, I was sleeping. I wake up tired, I go to sleep tired, I take a nap, and I wake up tired. And all I want to do is go back to sleep. This went on for 2 weeks. I'm like, okay, I know I'm going through this valley, but this is getting ridiculous. And I said, maybe this is more than, you know, what is going on, Lord? And I remember going to sleep one night, and I said, after 2 weeks, and I said, Lord, you got to show me what's going on in my life. I can't be, do I need more vitamins? You know, what kind of vitamins do I need? What is happening in my body? And I had a dream. And in the dream, I was at Pastor Jack's church, Faith and Vision. And I was so tired. And I told Pastor Jack, and I said, you know, I want to stay and hear the speaker, but I'm so tired. I just want to go home and go to sleep. But I'm too tired to drive because I'm afraid I might fall asleep at the wheel. Do you think there's somebody who can drive me home? And he goes, oh, yeah, I'll just drive you home. I'll get some people, part of the team, and we'll just drive you home. And so I remember, you know how dreams are kind of weird, but I remember getting in the backseat of the car, and it was almost like a real long limousine. And I got in first, and then Pastor Jack got and sat next to me. And then a girl from my church got in, and she sat on the floor looking towards the front of the car. And another woman who was a stranger, I don't know who she was, she got in and sat in front of Pastor Jack looking towards the front of the car. And all of a sudden, while we're in there, the Spirit of God said, a curse has been placed on you. And I went, whoa. And I looked at Pastor Jack, and I looked at Kim, my girlfriend, who's a spiritual warfare type person. She goes after devils big time. That's probably why the Lord put her in my dream, to let me know that it was truth. And I said, oh, there's a curse been placed on me. And right away, Kim, the girl in front of me, turns around. And as soon as she places her hands on me, the Spirit of God gave me the prayer to pray over myself to get released from the curse. And it had to do with the blood of Jesus. I pleaded a bloodline around me. And then I woke up from the dream, and I realized, my goodness. And right away, I said the dream because it was still fresh in my memory. And a portion of the dream is back there on those little cards. So when you leave, make sure you get one of those little cards. I try to remember it now, you know, from back then. But I remember it had to do with the blood of Jesus. And so I pleaded that around me. And what happened? I was free. I was totally free. I had so much energy. I mean, Doug, do you remember? It's like day and night. I wanted to sleep all the time. Next time, it's like 6.5 hours of sleep. And I was bebopping off the walls. And I had all the energy back that I needed. And I'm like, wow. And the only thing I can think of now is that other lady might have been the witch, because she stood in front of Pastor Jack. So it had to be someone who came to the church that night to place a curse on me. And I didn't realize they had done that. The Lord had to reveal it to me in a dream. And I was able to break it through the blood of Jesus. And that's how I got onto the whole blood of Jesus thing. Isn't that awesome? I mean, that is just very powerful. But anyway, so curses are broken. You know, I wonder, why is Satan so afraid of the blood? Because it was the blood that defeated him. I read a story in one of the books. I think it was a Kenneth Hagin book. And he was saying that there was a pastor, he said, they would sing about the name of Jesus. They would sing about the blood of Jesus in this church. But as soon as they spoke about the power of the blood of Jesus, he said, the demons got agitated that were there, that showed up. And a lot of agitation was happening. And so there is power in the blood. And the demons know that, and they don't like you to know that. And so, you know, Jesus, he spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, the Bible says. Satan thought by crucifying Jesus, it was the biggest victory that he could ever have. But actually, it was his ultimate defeat because the blood was shed. Praise God. And the other facts about the blood is it cries out. Remember when Cain killed Abel? He said, your brother's blood cries out from the ground. That was crying out, justify me. Justify me. And the same in Revelation 6, 9, and 10, it says here that, and you don't have to go there, but it says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? So God hears the blood. I remember there's a guy that I know that I met. His name is Henry Groover. And what he does is he walks systematically down streets in certain cities around the world. And one man told him, I want you to walk down this one street and tell me what you hear. And he can literally hear into the spirit realm that God allows him to hear into the spirit realm. And he heard cries and groans of babies. Heard babies crying when he walked down that street. And so the pastor asked him, what did you hear? And he goes, I heard babies crying. And he showed him. He says, right on the street was an abortion clinic. And he said, and actually, he says, the sewer lines ran from that abortion clinic ran right down the street. So the blood does cry out. It does cry out. And God, and it does say, justify me. You know, our Lord's, you know, his blood cries out from the mercy seat. And it's crying out, mercy, mercy, justice. We are justified. And so when we plead the blood of Jesus, it immediately pleads for us. Do you understand that? As soon as you plead the blood of Jesus, it pleads for us. It starts crying out, mercy, justice for them. Justice for them. That's what it's speaking out. But are required by faith to plead their blood. God says without faith it's impossible to please him. Because nothing gets done without faith. We have to get out of the sense realm, truly, and we have to get into the faith realm. But the only way you can get faith is by hearing the word of God, okay? And by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. You know why? Because you're getting knowledge. You're getting an understanding of truth. And when you get that, faith is activated in your heart, and then what happens? You get what you're asking for and believing for. You know, it's so simple that people overlook it. Truly. It's so simple that people overlook it. It's too simple. People can't figure it out. The spirit realm is so much more real than the physical. But since we're sense people, and we have these five senses, the spirit sense that we have doesn't seem as real. Yet that's because of the spirit realm is why we're here. That was here first. Then we came into existence because of the spirit realm. So if you want something to happen into your life, you have to speak it forth into the spirit realm before you're going to see it manifest in the physical. You want the blood of Jesus to protect you, to heal you, to protect your marriage, to protect your children, you need to speak it out into the spirit realm by faith and believe that God will do what you've asked him to do, justify you. Remember, you're justified as if you've never sinned. Doesn't matter whether you've sinned. You ask for forgiveness. It's an ace in the hole, but that's what that is. 1 John 1:9. Just quickly ask. We're already saved and forgiven. Just, you want to get in to keep that fellowship going and flowing with God. He gave that provision to keep you in right standing all the time, every moment of the day. Now we ask, how do we apply the blood? That is where we come into spiritual warfare. This is where we get into the sprinkling part. You know, in Revelations 12, 11, go there. Because this is, I love going to the scripture all the time because it's such a powerful scripture. It's Revelations 12, 11. It says here that the believers overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Okay, now we're talking about the sprinkling. We're not talking about the shed blood anymore. We're talking about the sprinkling of the blood. By faith, our inheritance includes the sprinkling of blood. Write this down, and then you can look it up later. But Exodus 12, 23 and 24 says, "And ye shall observe this thing," that's the sprinkling of blood, "for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever." The forever is forever. That includes us at this point in time in our life. We are a part of the forever. We are to observe the sprinkling of blood. Well, we're not going to go out and sacrifice an animal anymore, are we? No, because Jesus' blood was already sacrificed. So how do we observe the sprinkling? We do it with our mouth. That's how you do it. That's how we sprinkle. Our mouth is the hyssop that has been poured into the basin and put on the doorposts of our life. Are you all getting this? It is. If you get this, this is so powerful. It will protect you. It truly, truly will. Hebrews 11:28 says, "Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them." And if you can keep the sprinkling of the blood going in your own life and obey that law, guess what? You'll be protected too. This is what the Lord is trying to tell us today. This is what he was trying to tell me when he said, "Teach them about my blood, the sprinkling of my blood and what it will do for them, and how it will protect them in the times to come." And 1 Peter 2:5 says that we are a holy priesthood. And as believers, we are to take the living blood of Jesus as priests, and we are to sprinkle it with our tongue. Remember, that's when the priest did all the sprinkling. The high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood, and then he would sprinkle it on the people, on all the book, remember, and all the tabernacle and all the utensils. They did all the sprinkling then. It was the priest that did it. What does God call us now? We are a holy priesthood. We are the priests that now do the sprinkling. And if you don't do it in your life, you're going to have a lot of Satan, little demons coming in and doing all kinds of, playing all kinds of havoc in your life. It's a powerful weapon, and we all need to learn how to use it on a regular basis. You know, a devil he's really afraid of a Christian who has a real revelation of this. He really does. He's very afraid. If you have an understanding of your righteousness, you're definitely his enemy, but I'll tell you what, he's really scared of you. You think he's smart, and he is smart to those who don't have this knowledge, because he can outwit them. But when you have this kind of knowledge on your side, I mean, look at him. He crucified the Lord of glory. He's pretty dumb to do that. He just walked right into the hands of the Father in his purposes to save mankind, and he was trying to kill us all. He was trying to have us all go to hell with him, and the very act of what he did. And a lot of times, you know, in our life, we think that things are horrible or happening to us, and we've even pleaded the blood, but it's actually the Lord putting the devil right into our hands, and we don't know it. I mean, I was thinking about some of the stuff that's going through in my life right now, and I was grieving. For months, I was saying, "God, why is this happening? This is not right. Why is this happening to me?" And I finally got to the point where the Lord said, "The more you complain, the longer you'll remain." And I went, "I'm not complaining anymore." And I'll tell you what, I said, "I'm going to plead the blood of Jesus. I know that God is working in the spirit realm when I do that. I'm going to confess what God has promised me. And I know that he's working things out for me behind the spirit realm, regardless of what I'm going through." And I realize now that he's been sanctifying me. He's been purging things off of me, and he's given me more of a love for people and for the people who have come against me. I have a woman that to preach and teach. I've had people come up to me and say, "You're a reproach to me. Go back to your husband where you belong." I mean, ugly, ugly stuff. I'm looking at it like, I thought we were all part of the same family. I said, not the unbelievers coming up into me. They're saying, "Oh, fine, okay, you do what you want to do." You know, it's the Christians that come against you. And yet we're supposed to be unified. But all things work for good. You got your right standing with God. Don't worry what you're going through. You plead the blood of Jesus. Go through it. Remember, you're supposed to go through the valley of the shadow of death. You're not death. You're not supposed to sit around and have a slumber party with your friends. You're supposed to go through it. And remember, God is always there with you. And it's only a shadow anyway. And shadows can't hurt you. Okay? So what you have to do is you have to say things like, I believe in the blood. I testify to its prevailing, overcoming power of the blood of Jesus, and I proclaim its total victory in my life. You have to say those kind of things on a regular basis. You have to testify it with your mouth regularly. I don't care. You know, I think of a garbage can. Would you take one drop of disinfectant and try to clean a whole big garbage can up? I don't think so. You're going to need more than just one drop of disinfectant. There's times where you're going to have to need to plead the blood of Jesus, sometimes 20 times a day if you had to. Because there's some of the circumstances in your life are so big that you just need to be so focused on Jesus that you're going to have to pee his blood on a regular basis. And you just do it. When you're prompted by the Holy Spirit, what it is when Satan comes against you. And how does he come? The road that he uses is your mind. As soon as he comes against you to make you think thoughts of guilt, oh, poor me syndrome. You know, we all feel bad, what we're going through. Poor me, and say, no, she'll never do this, or you'll never go there, or, you know, all the garbage he says, your daughter's going to die, she's got cancer, you know. You know, all these things, you have to plead in the blood of Jesus. You have to come quickly, cast those imaginations down and say, no, I put the blood of Jesus over that thought. That's what I have to do on a regular basis. I put the blood of Jesus over that thought. I cast it down and I put the blood of Jesus over that thought. I will not receive it and accept it. Yeah, remember when some of us were younger and your mom and dads were teaching you manners? And you're there saying, may I? Say, may I? May I please have a piece of candy? See, the devil can come in and put a disease on you. He can do that. He can do that. But may he do it? That's a different story. Okay? And that's where you have to be. Yes, the devil can come and do that. May he? No. I have drawn the bloodline. You will not do that to me. You will not do that to my family. You will not attack my family in any way. I draw a bloodline. I remember when we in our property, we had a mole that came, and he would start up the street, and he'd make his way down the backyards of all five houses, and he came to ours, and he ripped ours up just like he did everybody else's. And we didn't know until one day. It's out there. It's all ripped up. I'm like, what is this? And I'm casting this thing out. I'm saying, get out of here in the name of Jesus. You know, and this thing just, it wouldn't go. And I said, one day I said, I've had enough of this. And what he did was he left and he started back up the road to the other houses. And then all of a sudden we heard, he's coming back. And I'm like, we just planted seed. We just flattened this all out. And I said, this thing is not coming back. I got my anointing oil. I blessed it. I went outside. I didn't care what the neighbors thought. They thought I was nuts. I went around and I started pouring oil. I took a pretty big bottle because I figured I'd be pouring it. No, around my property. I went around and I pleaded the blood of Jesus. I said, mole, you'll not come back here. This is the Lord's property. It's what he gave me to, you know, I'm steward over. And I went around my whole property and put a bloodline. That mole came. As God be my witness. That mole came. And right where I had the bloodline, the oil, he stopped on this side of it. And he made a couple holes and then went back. He did not come on my side. I wish we had a video camera. We should have taken it because it was true. It really happened, didn't it, Doug? He's my witness. But anyway, sometimes we have to plead that bloodline. I remember somebody in the last service, she says, yeah, you know, I used to do that all the time, and I forgot to do it. I just plead a bloodline, and she'd go like this. I plead the blood of Jesus. I put him in a circle. I put whoever in that bloodline circle. And I thought, well, okay. Well, I start doing that. I thought at night I'd lay in bed. I put the blood of Jesus. And I thought, well, you know, we're anointed, right? So I don't want to say my spit was anointed, but I thought it was just a way of, you know, visualizing, I guess, is what they did. So I thought that was kind of cute. Yeah. So, but anyway, believers overcame the devil by the spiritual weapon of their tongue, their testimony coming out of their mouth. Okay? You need to understand that. So when you feel guilty about something, don't go before and say, don't plead guilty. Okay? Plead the blood. 1 John 3:21, don't even look at it in your Bible unless you have an Amplified, because I'm going to read it from the Amplified. And see, beloved, if our conscience, that's our hearts, do not accuse us, if they do not make us feel guilty and condemn us, we have confidence, complete assurance and boldness before the Father. And then it goes on that he's going to answer our prayers. Now, do you know why Satan wants us to feel guilty? Because if we feel guilty, we don't have that full assurance for our prayers to be answered. That's why you cannot feel guilty. Because if you do, you're not going to get your prayer answered. And so the blood of Jesus will keep you from having that guilt complex when you go to the Father and ask Him for anything. You have to be able to go boldly knowing who you are in Jesus. I mean, I honestly do not like to sing songs that degrade me in any way. Because I am made in the image of God. I used to be an ugly thing before I came to Jesus. But now, I'm a child of God. I'm His princess. I'm His daughter. And I don't have to, in and of myself, yes. You know, I'm ugly. But with Jesus, I'm beautiful. And that's how we all need to look at ourselves. Truly. That's why the Lord was telling me through the songs, He is, do you want to see beauty? Look at my children. Look at your brothers and sisters that you're sitting next to. That's beauty. That's my beauty. And that's how we have to see ourselves. And when we see ourselves in that way, we go before the Father with anything and get our requests. And so, now, we got the blood from the altar in heaven to the doorpost of our lives by faith, by saying in faith, I put the blood on, okay? You can also do it by putting it on your hang-ups, your bondages, and anything that you need to conquer. Smoking, any kind of addiction, you have marriage problems, you could plead the blood of Jesus around those marriage problems and watch God do an awesome work there. Don't call a friend. Don't call a counselor. Or don't wallow in your fear and condemnation. Just plead the blood. I remember, I don't know if you know this man, Dimitri Dudeman. He was a Romanian pastor, and he had smuggled Bibles into communist, behind the communist wall in Romania. And they didn't catch him, but he knew he was doing it. And so one day they got him, and they tortured this man. In chapter 9 of his book, they will believe the torture that this poor man had to go through. Horrible, horrible stuff that they were doing with him, putting big rats in there and allowing him to eat his flesh and stuff. It was ugly. Well, what they did was the angel of the Lord would come to him and tell him to plead the blood, plead the blood. And when he pleaded the blood, all the rats died. I mean, all of them that was in that room that were eating him, all of a sudden they're not biting him anymore. They open up the door to come and get him, and they find all the rats dead, totally dead. Well, the angel said, plead the blood of Jesus. Just keep saying, the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. He says, keep saying it, just keep saying it. And then they put him on an electric chair, and they were going to electrocute him, and the angel Gabriel came to him and said, don't worry, son, you're going to make it. Plead the blood of Jesus. Only think on the blood and plead the blood with your mouth. Just keep pleading the blood of Jesus, pleading the blood of Jesus. And he made it. He didn't die on the electric chair. He came to, and they had been taping him because they wanted to find out what kind of information they would give him. And to find out that it was all they had on the tape recorder was the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. And they found out no information on where and who was doing the smuggling of the Bibles. And so there you could see for eyewitness of things that people do, me and my dreams, these people, they're doing it. It's the blood of Jesus does major, major things. In an intercessor prayer, God honors the blood, and it's the way to the throne of God. And so a couple more things. I know it's getting late, so I want to say a couple more things. Remember the crown of thorns that was put on Jesus? Do you know that was one of the places that he bled, right? But what happened there? In there, remember when God put a curse on the ground and said, in thorns and thistles, you're going to work by the sweat of your brow? He told that to Adam. Well, the very place that Jesus bled when they put that crown was his brow. And that, when they did that, he broke the curse of poverty over us. Do you realize that? He broke the curse of poverty. The ground that was cursed was put on Jesus. He bled, and he broke that curse of poverty. And that was one of the places that I want to show you where he bled. And he bled before he died. There. And then another place that he bled was the whipping post. He bled before the time. If you go to Isaiah 53:5, it says, by his stripes we are healed. When were we healed? Before Jesus died? Was he whipped after he died? No. He was whipped with 39 lashes before he died. And Isaiah 53:5 says, By his stripes we are healed. It was through the blood that he shed at that whipping post when they whipped him for 39 times. That's how we get our healing. So Jesus brought healing to us before he died on the cross. Now, the dying of the cross made everything be okay. I mean, in other words, it made it reality. Okay? If he didn't die on the cross, it wouldn't have mattered. But since he died on the cross, it was through the whippings. Do you know, I'm a health nut. I find these kinds of little quirky things. There are 39 known diseases, and all the other diseases stem from those 39. Do you realize that? So that means that there was 39 lashes. That every lash is another disease that's been destroyed. And all you have to do is receive it and accept it. And then he was also his feet. So every time, every place we walk, just like I did with the mole, I pleaded the blood of Jesus. This is my territory and you're not taking it, Satan. I walked around that place. Every place I walk, I believe that God has given me that territory. His hands were bruised and the nails went into his hands. And now I believe that everything I place my hands on is blessed. When I pray for somebody, I believe that when I pray for them, they're going to be healed and whole. And that's what we have to realize, that when we sprinkle, we are under the blood of Jesus. We're under his perfect will. You know, when you plead the blood, you're reminding Satan that he can't touch you. When you plead the blood, you're reminding God that you're trusting in his mercy and his justice. Because it's saying justice, justice. You don't, in and of yourself, you don't deserve it. But since you've been justified, even when you're guilty, you're innocent. Even though you've sinned, you're innocent in God's eyes. And when you plead the blood, you're reminding yourself of the ground of your confidence in Christ. Remember, you have to have that confidence. Because if you're confident, you can come boldly before the throne of God and make your pleas. And that it's not pleading the blood, it's not begging. That is not the pleading. The pleading is more of a lawyer going to a courtroom and pleading your case to the judge, saying, this person is innocent. I want justice. That's what you're doing. You're pleading justice. I want justice. I am innocent. That's what we have to realize. We're not guilty anymore. We're not guilty. I don't care how horrible your past has been. You're not guilty. God has justified you if you have accepted Jesus. And his blood has cleansed you and made you whole and healed. And there's power in the blood. You've got to remember there's power in the blood. And I just say tonight that just go in peace with this revelation and understand it, because it's the most powerful weapon that you have against the enemy. You can get out of debt. You can get out of a sickness that you've been hanging on to, that the devil's had you in bondage with. I plead the blood of Jesus over my body every day, and I'm saying you will be healthy and you will stay healthy and whole, because you got a lot of work for God to do. And I believe that in my heart. I mean, I'm 50 years old, I got 4 grandkids already, and I'm believing that I don't care if I'm 70, I'm going to be as healthy as a 25-year-old. And that's what I believe in my heart, because I'm pleading the blood of Jesus to do the work that God has called me to do. I'm not slowing down. And you don't have to either. Well, I hope I gave you, I could probably go on more and more, but I'm giving you a good idea of what this is all about, and I believe that God is going to honor you tonight and show you truth. Just plead the blood of Jesus. Always, always plead the blood of Jesus for everything. It's the most powerful weapon God has ever given you. Okay? Praise God.